Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. The brave few that survived the storm. So proud of y'all to be at church today. I don't know if that's something to be proud of or not, but hey, you're here with me, and I'm happy to see you. It gives me somebody to preach to. Otherwise, I'm just going to be preaching empty chairs. And that's weird. I've done that before, but hey, I'll do it again. There's this, a lot of passages where it says the rocks will cry out, right, if no one's here. So somebody's going to worship this morning. Might as well be us. But hey, we're continuing today and third part of this series called The Love Languages of Worship. The Love Languages. This has been, I hope, inspiring to you so far. We've talked about these ideas that came out of a famous book that some of you have read, some of you are at least familiar with, by Gary Chapman, called The Five Love Languages. If not, maybe you've heard them in some circles of your life. But anyway, we took those ideas and said, all right, what would it look like for us to use those concepts and talk about how we might worship with those ideas and how love and worship are truly synonymous. If you really love something, you will give it great worth. And so if you truly love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you're obviously going to do at least these things that we're talking about over the next couple of weeks. We've talked about words of affirmation so that we would give Him all the praise on our lips. We've talked about quality time that He would have as all, not just the quantity of our time, but a very quality amount of our time. This week we're talking about something interesting, the third part of Gary Chapman's book, which is receiving gifts. Some people really like to be given things, right? This is the way they receive love. If you're dating one of those people, if you're married to one of those people and you haven't figured that out yet, things are going to be rocky until you figure that one out, all right? They like to be given stuff. And not just anything, not like, hey, I was stumbling by and saw this weed and here you go, you know, I plucked it for you. They want you to think about it and prepare for it. And so that's some of you, maybe that's your gift in the house tonight and you understand this. Perhaps this is a way for us to think about how we can worship God this morning, though. I just said this verse, but it's in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So how do we do this? This is what we're trying to get at. That's what this five-part series is about, is how do we get at loving Him with this whole being? And perhaps these love languages will help us get to the core, the root of that. That's what we're hoping for. We know this, though, first. God, He first loved us. This idea of receiving gifts, if your love language this morning is receiving gifts, then know this, you're greatly loved by the Lord because He's given you many, many great gifts. 1 John chapter 4 says we love because He first loved us. The only reason we even say the word love is because God created. Because God is love. There's no notion of love outside of God. Do you understand this? And so this idea that we would give back to Him our love and our worship is only because He first loved us. How has He first loved us? Well, there's many things. I just want to point you to a couple. First of all, He created. We wouldn't be here unless He just decided, you know, this will be fun. God's a creative. He's a creative God. One who wanted to lavish on us His love. He knew beforehand, before the foundations of the earth, that we would struggle. He knew that. And yet He did it because He loves us. God created. That's love. Not only that, He gave us everything we have, everything we are, even though we rebel against Him. Even those of us in the house who believe in the Lord Jesus this morning, we know that even still we rebel. I still struggle with my own sin, with my own flesh. He still loves me even through that. He loves me so much that He gave not only my life, but He gave His very own Son, Jesus, to redeem me. He gave me His Spirit. So do you see the sequence of events? If you want to know that God's love gives, just read the Bible. Because first it gives life, then it gives Jesus, then it gives the Holy Spirit. It just keeps on giving. If you go all the way to Revelation, there's gifts to come that we have not yet experienced. God's a giving God. You know what I've noticed about people who are giving people? They like to receive love that way too. And God is looking for a people who would give all of themselves. That's why he put a scripture in here like, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of your being. He wants it all. God is, the Bible says, a jealous God. He's jealous for your affection. He created you for himself. So let's turn to his word this morning. And I think what you're going to find here in the book of Mark is a passage you might be familiar with, but I want to look at it maybe in a way you've not noticed, maybe in a way you've not thought about. And this is this passage where the woman comes before Jesus with her ointment, with this very expensive ointment. So, and what we see is the Lord really truly commending her, commending this worship. Not only commending her, but rebuking others in front of her. There's an amazing moment that happens here. And I think the text is going to give us some great ways to express our worship through gifts just by looking at this woman's act. So here we go. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. It's on your screens if you need them. Let's go. While he, this is Jesus, while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Okay, so what do we take from this? Let's look at this for ourselves this morning, beyond just the story of it. How do we express worship in giving like this woman? Here's the first way. Give your gifts exclusively to the Lord. Exclusively to the Lord. I want you to notice a few things about what this woman does. And just so you know who this probably is, those of you who are some Bible readers in here, you know that this story doesn't just pop up here in Mark chapter 14. It pops up in all four Gospels. Luke's is a little different, though. Most people think that's a different event, that another woman who comes and does a similar thing. But Mark, Matthew, and John, they do a very similar story here. And John tells us that this woman is Mary, the same Mary as in Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, that Mary. So most likely, almost everybody I read about it says this same story here, Mark, is most likely Mary. So I'm going to call her Mary probably during this sermon. Just I hope you're okay with that. The text just says it's a woman, but most likely this is the story of Mary here in Bethany. She lives in Bethany, so this makes a lot of sense. And this is what she does. As her sister Martha's probably back there cooking, John tells it this way, John chapter 12, Martha's back there doing what Martha does best. This is who Martha is. She's sharing her gifts like that. Lazarus is there just being happy he's alive, which is his gift. Hey, I resurrected. Not by my own power, but hey, check it out. But Mary does what Mary does. And she's just an active listener. And here's what she does. And looking at verse 6, this is where I'm getting my point here. Jesus says three things about Mary. About this woman. He says three things. He says, first, she has done a beautiful thing to me. To me. Don't miss that. That's in verse 6. Verse 7 and 8 and 9 go on to say that not only that, but she has prepared my body for burial. It also says this thing that she has done will be passed on. It will be a legacy. So we're gonna tune in on the words of Jesus, the commendation he gives her, as really where we gather our points. So this first one, she has done a beautiful thing to me. What did she do? What she did was really odd. when I read it through, you might have not seen it, but if you can picture this with me for just a moment, here's the scene. First of all, they're in the house of Simon the leper. That's weird to begin with, all right? Because you don't hang out with lepers if you're a rabbi. You don't hang out with lepers if you're intelligent, because you might get leprosy. But here they are, and it seems to be a crowd. John tells us the disciples are there. He gives us some more details. So at a minimum, we got Jesus and 12 dudes. That's quite a few people. I mean, that's a small group right there for those of you in community groups. But there's probably other people. There's ladies there, probably Lazarus. There's a leprosy dude in there named Simon. There's a lot going on in this house. So picture this for a moment. We've got a room full. We've got a room full. Room full of who? Seems like men. A room full of men. So they're having themselves a little Bible study, a little teaching moment together. And Mary comes in out of nowhere and breaks. Now, just picture this. I think I popped a picture of this up. Pop a picture of, do I have a picture? Maybe? No? Yes? Up, down, yeah. So picture this really ornate glass that the only way to open this thing is to break it. They still have things like this in the Middle East that you can buy. We like things that twist on and twist off, but this was a single use, y'all. This thing was designed to prepare the body for burial. It smelled amazing. It was incredibly expensive. She comes in here and breaks this thing and pours it on his head. He's in here teaching. Is this normal to y'all? I mean, does this happen at your house? Just, you know, you got a bunch of people over, you're chatting, and all of a sudden, that's odd. Imagine having like, and I don't compare myself at all to the Lord, but just imagine I'm over at your house and we're having a dinner together and I'm being pastorally somehow. I'm teaching and y'all are like, oh, this is actually good. Wow. And you're listening in and just somebody breaks in and just dumps a bottle of something really perfumey on my head. That would be very odd, right? Just picture this with me. It's strange what she's done. And so what happens is the room erupts. It says they're indignant. They begin to murmur against her. Because first of all, this is an odd thing in this setting, in this day and era, for a woman to break in while the men are having a conversation. It's a different kind of culture. I get that, but this is what she does. And this is, show that second image if you didn't already, that this pure nard. Kind of looks like honey a little bit. This is what came out. And just so you know, this is a very expensive, the King James calls it spikenard. It's a very aromatic, a very wonderful smelling. Comes from flowers probably in the Himalayas. So here we are in the Middle East and they've gathered this stuff. It's very expensive, very expensive. They said in the book of John that it's worth 300 denarii. Yeah, it says it's very costly. That's a denarii is one day's wage. So she just dropped something on his head that costs a year's wages. It's expensive. It's very strange. So put yourself in the shoes. Here's what we like to do with the Bible. We like to pretend we're the heroes, right? We like to pretend we're the Marys and we're the Lazaruses. Some of us are the Lazaruses. It's not real hard to just go off and die. But we like to pretend we're the Marys, but we're not. Most of us aren't the Marys. We're the Johns and the Peters and the Judases. And they're going, what in the world is happening here? I know I would. My mathematical brain would be going, I smell that smell. I know what that is. And yet this is what she does. And Jesus says, it's a beautiful thing. The Greek here literally means a good work. She has done a good work to me. It's beautiful, it's useful, it's suitable. I was reading my good friend Charles Spurgeon on this, and he said there's really seven beauties around this gift. This is why this gift is so beautiful, and it helped me a lot to think about it this way. Why is this gift so beautiful? First of all, because it's glorifying to Jesus. That's the first beauty he claims. The second beauty is that it's an act of pure love. The third is that it was done with considerable sacrifice. The fourth is that it was done with preparation. She thought about this. She prepared for this. Five is that it was done without a word. Look at Mary here. She does nothing but just the act of love. She lets Jesus do the talking. Six, it's done in reference to Christ's death. Jesus makes this very claim. She has prepared me for burial. You know what's happening here? Mary understands something the disciples don't yet understand. She understands that Jesus is going to the cross, it would seem. She's preparing his body for burial. And seven, Spurgeon says, we get a small glimpse here of Christ's resurrection in this act, that she believes not only will he go to a place, but she has belief that he will come out of it, that he will conquer. Matthew chapter 6 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Here's what Mary does. She goes in and does, she seems to be laser focused. It's like she's got horse, those blinders they put on horses, and just gets in there and shares this sacrifice with the Lord. I really think the Holy Spirit moved her in this moment to go in here and show the Lord this worship with the gift she had. What did she have? She had this expensive thing. She didn't have much. She didn't have the platform that some of these disciples had to speak. She didn't have perhaps some of the gifts that these others did. If you read about Mary throughout the Gospels, she barely speaks. It doesn't seem she has the gift of gab. She's the listening type. But you know what she does have, the gift she does have to give to the Lord? This ointment she's probably had for a while, for herself maybe. And she gives it to Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel again this morning, is that not only were you saved by grace, but you were given specific gifts to you, unique to you, that only you can give back. And even if the disciples, even if the church around you looks at it and goes, that's weird, Jesus goes, you have done a beautiful thing to me. So what you think might be strange, your gifting, your whatever is a commodity, a valuable to you, what you think is small or strange, it's huge. It's beautiful to the Lord. It's a good work. In college, I bought my wife an old Nintendo GameCube. All right? This is going to sound like a hard transition, but it's going to make sense in just a second. I realize it was like a smooth shift. I bought her an old GameCube, and here's what I was thinking, right? I couldn't find things to do with my wife, right? I was trying to think of things we could do together. I like to play games and watch sports. I like to do things out in nature. She likes that too. I like to play sports, but we're both competitive. You might not know this about Nicole. She's very competitive, and I'm pretty good at stuff. And so it doesn't work most of the time. I tried to teach her tennis. She cried because she wasn't good right away. And if you don't know this, tennis is not something you just walk out there and you do it. It takes time. It's not easy. Serving is the most unnatural thing. Tried to teach her tennis. So anyway, I bought her an old Nintendo thinking, well, she likes some of these old Mario games or whatever. I don't think she really hardly played that thing with me. Within like a year, I found myself playing it all the time. And she was never really playing with me. I didn't know something then that I know about her now. And that is, she really doesn't care for that. I kind of knew that. She doesn't really care for video games. But I didn't really know what she wanted in that first year of marriage. Some of you might be there. Are you still, anybody open enough to say, you know, I'm still kind of trying to figure out what my husband wants, what my wife wants? Some of y'all are bold. I'm going to go ahead and put my hand up. Because she's pregnant right now. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Any day could be a new thing. It might, if food, maybe one day, and then the next day, if you show me food, I'm going to kill you. I mean, it's weird. It's the life I'm in right now. But I have realized something more about being married a little longer. As time goes on, I hope I'm getting better. I'm trying to live eyes wide open. She likes to go places, right? If I want to, if she's not really about me giving her gifts so much, but if I am going to, if it's a birthday or something, let's go see something new. Let's go somewhere I've never been. Let's see something I've never seen. I don't always get this right, but at least I know this now. So buying her something that perhaps in this moment, if I look back, I was kind of buying it for myself. I wanted to do something we could do that I liked rather than try to find something she liked to do that I could learn to love, you know? That's how we are sometimes. That's what we try. I was trying. It just wasn't a great effort. Thank the Lord I'm still married, y'all. Praise Jesus. This is what we do with the Lord sometimes, isn't it though? We have gifts. There's people in the room right now that are like, I don't have what Mary had. I don't have something beautiful. That's not true. That's just false. What maybe you're struggling with though is this constant consideration of if I give this, what will I gain? If I put this time investment out there, will payment be expected? You know? If I give to the Lord this, if I promise Jesus, you know what? I promise you, I'm going to be at church on Sunday. I might even go to a small group every week. I expect to never get sick or something. I don't know. You fill in the blank. I expect my bills to be paid on time, Lord Jesus, if I tithe. That's not what Mary does. You know what Mary does? She does something incredibly costly. And what does she get out of it? A bunch of people scolding her. The only thing she gets truly out of it is that the Lord says, what you have done will be remembered alongside the gospel for generations to come. Boy, I want to hear that. We might have underestimated the value of the words of the commendation of Jesus. Who here just wants to hear these simple words, well done, good and faithful servant? If that's good enough for you, then you're ready to live for Jesus. I want that to be good enough for me. That is my constant prayer lately, is remove this other stuff, because I struggle here. This is where I struggle. I know I have gifts to give, but I need to stop expecting the Lord to do something for me. He's already done it. I just need to give. And if I give, then He'll give more opportunities to give. He just keeps opening up doors, and then I can really, truly live a life worth living. Here's the second way. I got a little inspired. Let's keep going before I hunker down too far. Second way that we can express worship of giving to the Lord. Give your gifts according to what you have. We kind of already pointed at this a little bit, but let's dig in deeper. Give your gifts according to what you have. Verse 8, this is where I'm at. She has done what she could. So Jesus first says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Why is it beautiful? Because it was very costly. Because it was very costly, not just physically, financially, but also because of the indignation of others. She did it when other people wouldn't like it. Costly. But also, she did what she could. That's the second thing Jesus tells us. This is what she could do. And you know what? Whether she knew it or not, the text doesn't really tell us. She has anointed my body for burial. Perhaps this is Mary the first time realizing, oh, I just kind of felt the Lord tell, I just felt the Spirit telling me to go do this. I didn't know that it was for burial. But perhaps, though, she'd seen her brother resurrected. She'd heard her sister Martha say that Jesus, here's what Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And maybe when they saw Lazarus get out of the tomb, they believed it. So here she comes in preparing him because she believes he will be raised. And she's done what she could. She's anointed him. Here's what 2 Corinthians 8 says. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. This is the game we like to play. So let's play the church game for a second. Some of you haven't been in and around church, and so thankfully for you, you haven't had to play this weird game that some of us play. Like this game of, you know, if I won the lottery, I'd give. That's a silly thing to say, because you know what happens when you get a lot of money? I don't know. Does anybody know? Here's what I think happens, though. Every time I'm doing just a little bit better, and I've been somewhat smarter with my money, and so things aren't as bad as they were when I first got married, when I made a lot of foolish mistakes. But every time that maybe I get a pay raise or something like that, it doesn't get easier to tithe. Isn't that strange? It just seems like I want more stuff or things get more costly somehow. You know what I think would happen if you won the lottery? What happens to everybody else when they win the lottery? I hear most of these people like end up committing suicide and bad stuff happens. Why in the world is that? I unfortunately can't win the lottery. I just keep not playing. I don't know why. Solomon says, beware of quick and easy money. That's for somebody today. I don't know. You're probably not going to win. I'm just letting you know, you're throwing your money out the window. It's worthless. But even if you did win, that's not going to cause you to give what you have. Because until you start giving what you could, you're not going to start giving later just because things somehow got better. Give what you have. Give according to what you have. This is what 2 Corinthians 8 is saying. Don't worry about what you don't have. Don't worry that this person comes in and, wow, they bring in the storehouse. There's this other passage where this poor widow comes in and just gives what she could, and it's like a minuscule amount. I think it calls it a mite in some passages. I mean, that sounds small. I don't know what that figure of money is, but a mite. It's like a penny or something. And she's blessed for giving all that she had. So don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Just do your beautiful thing. What is your beautiful thing to give? God wants it. He made you for this. Let it be seen. There's this really cool passage. Really cool passage in the book of 2 Samuel. I don't know. Do y'all love the Bible, man? Sometimes the Bible just... It gets me all over again, but I reread this again this week because I was reminded of it, 2 Samuel chapter 24, and I love King David anyway. His whole story just amazes me again and again. But in 2 Samuel 24, David makes a mistake. He doesn't do this, but a couple of times, most of the time he's a man after God's own heart, and he's writing psalms, and he's doing great thing. But sometimes he makes some big boo-boos, and he does a big one in chapter 24. And it's this passage where David's trying to kind of show off. He's wanting the enemy forces to know that he has a lot of stuff. So he takes a census and finds out how many people he has in his army and whatnot. And the Lord has told him not to do this. Why? Because the Lord again and again wants to remind us that he's enough. We don't have to worry about the force of our might, the force of our people. That's not what God's about. He's about, do you trust me or do you not? And so David disobeys. Displeases the Lord. And a prophet comes and tells him, all right, I'm going to give you three choices. This is weird stuff right here. If the Lord or his prophet shows up and tells you, I'm going to give you three choices based on what you've just done to displease the Lord, buckle up. It's like, I can't remember all three, but the one he chooses is a pestilence on the people. It's just a few days of pestilence, but tons of people die. This is the one he chooses. They were all awful. So a pestilence hits the people, and David does what any person should do who loves the Lord, and he repents. Some people have hardened hearts by it, but he repents. And he's commanded to go put an offering up, to put an altar up in this place where the pestilence finally stopped. There was a field by this guy named Arunal, I think is how you say it, Arunal. That's how I'm going with it. Arauna, maybe Arauna. There we'll go with that. That word's killing me. I'm sorry. I'm going to name my son that if I ever have one, Arauna, so I can learn how to say it. Anyway, that's where the pestilence stopped, was at his field. And so he was commanded to go put an altar there to the Lord so that the pestilence will stop. And that's what he did. He went there and he said to Arauna, hey, I need this land. This is what I need. And you know what happens? David's a good king. The people love him. And Arauna says, you know what? Be it pleasing to the Lord. Just have the land. You can have it. What does David say? This is the verse that has maybe already popped up there, but 2 Samuel chapter 24, the king said to Arauna, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. That cost me nothing. There's value in his words there. David recognizes that in order to really give a good gift, it needs to be costly. In order for you to really show that you love the Lord, it really should cost you something. If it's just easy, I don't know if you're even trying. It might sound strange for me to say this when we're talking about worship to the Lord. You're like, well, shouldn't it just be, you know, just... But if you do this with your spouse, just the easy stuff, that don't work for long, does it? You better put some... If you've got someone in your life that wants to receive gifts, you better prepare. You better think ahead. Guys in the room, it doesn't matter if your wife likes gifts or not. You better think ahead about anniversaries. Just think ahead. Birthdays, maybe some of them don't care as much as others, I don't know. But anniversaries, I hadn't met one yet that didn't care. Think ahead, prepare. Prepare. And we think somehow this is, oh, okay, well, it makes sense in personal relationships. Of course, this person wants me to sacrifice. What makes you think the Lord God doesn't want that? Look at how much He sacrificed for you. Of course, He wants all of you. He says, I want your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why is it okay for you to just, I'll give Him the leftovers? Because it's easy. That doesn't make any sense. Let's be honest for a moment. He wants a costly gift from you. I had a good soldier buddy of mine. He told me, he said, Chappie, if I ever win that Powerball, and this is when that Powerball was like $500 million. Y'all remember when that Powerball got silly? Some of y'all went and bought a Powerball ticket that time. You were like, whew, I can't pass this one up, Pastor. But that guy, he said, Chappie, if I win that Powerball, I'm going to buy an island. All right? It's like, okay, I'm in. I'm listening. And I'm going to put a church on that island. I'm going to hire you. It's going to be my family and your family on that island. We're going to eat a lot of seafood. Have cocktails. You're going to have to start drinking, Chappie. I'm just going to tell you that. Got to start drinking. It's like, man, well, okay. This is, I'll make sacrifices, I guess. We'll talk about Jesus all the time, Chappie. That's what we'll do. It's like, well, that sounds really good. You know what, though? He didn't win that Powerball, and if he had, I'm not sure that's what he would have done. That was far-fetched. I liked it. Sounded great. I probably would have got bored of him and his family. Probably would have had to move off that island. Let's stop making excuses, church. If this is the excuse you've been making, I don't have enough. I don't have, so I can't give. When you get into a better financial shape, will you give? If you're saying, when my schedule clears up, I'll finally have time for Jesus, your schedule's never going to be clear. That's the perfect, perfect tool of the evil one right there. Let me just keep this guy busy. As long as he's busy, he can't serve the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Give to Him what you have. It begs the question, what do I have? The disciples would later get this right. In this moment, the disciples failed, all right? The disciples do that a lot. Why? Because we're like the disciples. They're humans. They're people. They make mistakes. They don't think clearly. But later on, they get it right. And all of these guys, with the exception of the Apostle John, the disciple John, pay with everything, including their lives, for the gospel. They give it all. And he's allowed to live into his old age so that he can write books like Revelation. There's a purpose to his long life. That is the Apostle John. They give their whole lives in devotion. I want you to consider those seven beauties again for yourself this time. What can I give, first of all, that glorifies Jesus? That could be so many things. Glorifies Jesus. Second of all, is an act of pure love. Third, that is done with considerable sacrifice. Fourth, is done with preparation. I prepared to give this gift to the Lord. Five, is done without a boast. Here he says it was done without a word, but let's do it in a way that's not boastful. Six, is done in reverence to the Lord's death. And seven, gives a glimpse of His resurrection. What if you could meet some of those beauties in your gift? If you could just get the first one right, I think you're on track. What can you do this week that glorifies Jesus with what you have? Maybe it's your physical talents. Maybe it is something you have that you can give. Maybe there's people hurting around you right now. There's this interesting passage where Jesus tells the others, he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was needing shelter, you sheltered me. And they said, when did we ever do this for you? And Jesus says, when you did this to the least of these, you did this unto me. So perhaps this coming week you can do something as a gift to others that would be unto the Lord Jesus. You're doing it for His glory, not theirs, but you are helping others in the scheme of it. Here's the third. Let's finish here. The third way to express our worship through giving. It says, give your gifts as gospel partners. As gospel partners. For the sake of the gospel, Wouldn't that be cool if your gifting, everything you gave, was so that the gospel would be proclaimed? This is what Jesus commends the woman saying in verse 9, "Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And that wasn't false. Do you know how I know that? Because I'm preaching about it right now. This woman did this small act 2,000 years ago, and I'm preaching about it today. Jesus wasn't lying. That commendation was fact. Wherever the gospel's preached, you will hear stories of people who gave everything. In some places in the world, the only way that the gospel goes out is because people have given everything. I think where the gospel is the sweetest is when it's carried out by people who gave it all. And that's what we see here in Mary. She's a partner to the gospel. She's accompanying it. The gospel message here, the record, in case you're wondering, this gospel going out that Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected on our behalf. As that goes out, it goes out with the memory of her. What a wonderful thing to say. Some of you are familiar with our good buddy J. Vernon McGee. I like to read his stuff most weeks as I'm studying. But he wrote about her. He said, "The fragrance of the box of ointment she broke that day has been borne across the centuries by the Holy Spirit unto our day. It still fills our hearts with its sweetness, even at the present hour." So true. So many people supported the ministry of Jesus. A lot of women in that day supported his ministry, which was kind of the amazing part of the gospel. If you read many of the writings in that era, you don't read much about the women of the era. Just culturally didn't happen. And yet the Bible includes a lot of that. I think it makes it more authentic, more truthful. Luke chapter 8 says, "Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." It's interesting who he includes here, people he's healed, people who have come along with him. And I think what we see here is they were giving, they were contributing to his ministry. So what we have here is Jesus doing the teaching, we've got the disciples who can do work, and then there's people behind the scenes doing what they could do in that day. Now I think most of us in this room have better platforms than perhaps Mary did in this day. She was limited somewhat in what she could and couldn't do. She couldn't just get up in the temple and start reading scrolls and doing this. She couldn't. She'd be stoned. She'd be killed for it. But she did what she could do and gave what she could give. But we don't have that same problem. Some of you go to workplaces every day where you have wonderful platforms to give what you could give. To do all that you could do. Paul commends the Philippians here for their gospel partnership as well. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I thank my God and all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He goes on in chapter 4 to say, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into my partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus." There's constant commendation of people who gave what they could give. He notes Thessalonica here. He says, even they did it. And he's saying that because that was a very poor people. He said, but they gave and they were a part of getting the gospel out there. In just a few weeks, some of you know this, we're going to be celebrating our 3-year anniversary as Eastgate Church here in Rocky Mount. Our 1-year anniversary in this building, that's crazy to some of us. For me personally, I don't know if it's the Lord just taking care of my brain, but I can't remember how hard it was at RMA right now. I think the Lord's just taking care of me, because for over a decade, I helped set up and tear down church in Wilson. And then for a year, I helped set up and tear down a church in Greenville. And then for 2 years, I helped set up and tear down a church here in Rocky Mount. But all of that seems like a distant memory to me now. And it's weird to me that we've been here a year almost. But when I think about that, I think about that like I think Paul is feeling too. That I'm so thankful for the families, for the people who gave a lot. I'm not talking just financially. I'm talking with their labor, with their abilities. Some of you were there. And here's what's true. When we first launched a little over, it would have been a little over 3 years ago when we did some of our like preview services to test the waters, see how it was going to go. We had a lot of help from our campus in Wilson. And that made me fired up. But to be honest, there wasn't a lot of belief in me yet that it was going to work, because I knew those people are eventually going to go back to their church. I don't know if they like me very much, but they like my dad. So they like him enough that they're going to come help little old me out. But then some people started showing up. Some people started showing up that said, yes, and I'm going to be here a while. And that was not just a gift that you were giving to the Lord Jesus, but that was a gift that made me believe that we could do it. I tell you that story because I want you to understand how your gifts matter, how the least little things that you thought you were doing mattered to the gospel. Because I do believe we're here as a church for a reason, that we're going to reach this community however long it takes, however the Lord drives us, it's going to happen. We're going to help people come to Jesus in this town and get saved and get restored and get freed of all kinds of things, especially sin. I believe that. And it started with some people saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to the cause. Our church's ministry has always been about having a heart for others and having a heart for God. My question for you this morning is, are you going to be a gospel partner too? I'm not just talking about with us here at the church. Are you going to be a part of what God's already doing in your life, in your workplace, in your community? Are you going to give sacrificially? Are you going to say, you know what? You're not getting my leftovers anymore. I'm not going to make excuses anymore and say, well, when I'm a little bit better off and I got a little more time, no, I'm cutting all that out. Jesus, you created me. You desire my everything, my heart, my soul. You desire it. I'm going to give it to you. You paid the ultimate price on the cross for me. You freed me from sin. And because of that, I give you my all. Make that decision today. No matter the cost. No matter the cost. I'm giving him my all. Some of you in this room have some amazing giftings, both talents, maybe an amount of time that you have. Some of you are just so much more hospitable than me and so much more caring of others than me. I have to push myself and urge myself to be like Jesus. I'm not like him in every way. I need it. I need him to make me more like him. But some of you have it more naturally. And if you would just say, all right, whatever you want, it's yours. Counting up the cost, I'm giving it all to you. Is this hitting today? Y'all getting this? I hope so. Give back to the Lord. Will you give Him exclusively? Will you give according to what you have? Will you be a part of the gospel? Don't be like Judas. Why did I read verses 10 through 11? Didn't that seem strange in the reading? Some of you even looked at your Bible and said, well, hey, Jonathan, there's a little break there. In fact, mine says Judas betrays Jesus, a little header. You went on to the next header, Jonathan. What is the deal? Because that can be us. And I'm not saying you're going to betray Jesus. But I will say this. What is the heart of Judas here? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? This is our heart, many of us. God, I would do that if I knew it would help me somehow. John tells us what in his gospel? That when Mary comes and breaks this flask, who is the ringleader of the indignation? It's Judas. And John tells us also that Judas was stealing from the money bag. They trusted him enough. They didn't know till later, but they trusted him enough to make him the treasurer. He was the disciple treasurer. And he was stealing. He wanted that money for himself. And then when Jesus stands up and rebukes the men on behalf of this crazy woman, he's like, bump this. I've seen enough. That's why I believe Mark puts it where he puts it, where Matthew puts it, where he puts it in the gospel. It's not about chronology. It's about comparison. He's trying to put it in contrast. Judas had heard enough. He went and sold his soul. What's in it for me? Don't be like that. What has God created me for? Not what's in it for me. What has God given me to do or give? Let me give it all. And then you're going to have joy. If you're hunting for joy and peace and all these things, the stuff you think money can buy, no, it's when you finally sacrificially give to the Lord Jesus. Then you have it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we first of all just come to you praising your name for who you are. As we opened up our word today, we're just reminded that first of all, you loved us. That our ability to worship you and love you is only because you loved us first. Only because you're the kind of God who created, the kind of God who created a people for himself, and also the kind of God who created a people who would love him. And the kind of God who loved us enough to set us free when we were stuck. And if we're honest with ourselves, we get stuck all the time, and yet you sent your son Jesus on our behalf, a sacrifice for us on the cross. Lord, we love you for that. We're reminded of that again this morning. That's what our worship is all about. It's this word worship, the reason we love, the reason we give worship is because you are worth it. Because you've done what we could not do for free. For free. So that all you want in return is that we would just say, Lord, you are Lord, and we love you, and we want to serve you. All you want in return is for us to just say, yes, and I want to live my life the way you've designed it. For some of us, those might be some hard shifts. Lord, I'm praying for that right now, even for myself, for those of you, for those of us sitting out here in the congregation, all of us in this place. There are some shifts that we have to make when we say yes to Christ. Lord, I pray you'll help us boldly to make that change, because here's what we know, here's what we believe, Lord Jesus, is that you created us for a purpose. You've given us gifts. You've given us not only your love and your sacrifice, but you've also given us purpose and given us abilities and talents and commodities, and you've given us all this so that we might serve you and love you. But Lord, we rebel. We get shaky. We get stuck. Lord, help us. Guide us. Give us wisdom. Help us to go down the lit path, the path that you've put in front of us and lit the way for us. Help us to boldly go there, courageously go there, even when others might look at us indignantly, even when it might be uncomfortable, even when it might be a little bit odd for others to see. Lord, help us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I recognize that somebody may have come in this morning and this news of the gospel, this wonderful story of Mary is one thing, but this news of the gospel is baffling. And Lord, perhaps you're stirring that person this morning. That is it true that Jesus died on the cross for me? Is it true that I'm set free from sin? Perhaps, Lord, right in this moment, you're stirring them to say yes, to put you on the throne for the first time. And we believe, just as Romans chapter 10 says, that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that. And Lord, I want to give the opportunity this morning for that person to pray along with me, make that confession along with me. Pray this very prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Lord of all things, the creator of all things and the savior of us all. Lord, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm messed up. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm fallen. But God, Lord, I also believe this morning that you sent your son Jesus for that very reason. I believe this morning this thing we call the gospel. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin, that he was buried and he rose again to conquer death for me. I believe that this morning. I'm making that confession and proclamation. Dear friend, you've just been recognized in the kingdom of God. When we say that prayer, we become a part of the fellowship of believers. And as that fellowship of believers, Lord, help us to be a church on fire. Help us to be a church committed to giving all that we have, not just in word, but in deed, not just in face value, but also in action. Lord, help us to be that kind of church. Lord, we pray a special prayer just today, Lord, that you would be with the people all over our state, all over the coast right now, all over South Carolina right now that are suffering. Lives have been lost. Families have lost families. People are without a home tonight. Some people are without food tonight. Not just in our country, but all over the world. But certainly we lift up a special prayer for those people that are struggling tonight, struggling today from this hurricane. Lord, be with them. Be with those first responders. Be with everybody that's in there trying to help. Give them peace. Give them comfort. Give them wisdom to know how to best help. Help us, though, Lord, personally as a church, to know how we could be a part of that victory, that success story that you have planned. Lord, help us to know to rightly handle their suffering. Lord Jesus, we love you. Continue to teach us how to worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.